The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 10th chapter. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But, wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So, likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him. When I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these three do you think was the neighbor to a man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Be the story. This was the encouragement that the church gave to me when I was a young kid in elementary school learning Bible stories. Be the story. For our elementary age programming, we would act out various stories from the Bible in front of our peers. Oftentimes, we would do a horrible job of it. We would forget our lines. We would make fools of ourselves. And it was a blast. We even did musicals based on these stories. Be the story. It was a lot of fun and did its best to both teach us the Bible stories and to make this point. Be the story. Over the years, I got to play everyone from Jesus to Elijah, Moses, and Pontius Pilate, and a Pharisee. Now, as you get older, these things seem a bit more juvenile. Be the story. However, as much as we like to believe we outgrow these things, you never really do. One thing I've learned about the best stories is they have a way of drawing you in, of making you relate to characters and wondering where you might fit into this story, where you might be a part of this story. Of course, Harry Potter is one of the seminal examples of this. If you have read it yourself or have a kid or a grandkid, chances are they've asked themselves the question, what house would you be sorted into? What house would you belong to? However, this can happen even among things that kind of verge out of children's book, even though the later books, I would say, aren't quite children's books anymore. Jane Austen, for example. I'm a Jane Austen fan. And when you read these books, you might come up with a question like, which Bennet sister am I most like? Or which Jane Austen heroine do I most resemble? Are you more like the spunky Elizabeth Bennet or the responsible Eleanor Dashwood? Or, for example, if you're more into comic books, it's hard not to be with all the movies coming out, you might ask yourself, which comic book hero am I most like? The straight-laced Captain America or the more roguish, snarky Iron Man? Or one of my favorite examples, one of my favorite shows, which Game of Thrones house would you most like to belong to? The stout but really unlucky Starks of Winterfell who have direwolves? Or maybe the exiled but ambitious Targaryens, and that way you get dragons? Chances are you've self-sorted at some point in time, whether it's related to a novel or a TV show or a movie. And now, lucky us, there are even online quizzes that will tell you which whatever you belong with based on a series of often silly and inane questions. Be the story. The story from today's readings is one of those stories, too. It's a familiar story that's been coined the Good Samaritan over the world years, though technically Jesus never uses the term good in the story. And the point of Jesus telling us this story is for us to see ourselves in it. Who are you in the story? It seems like there are three options. First, the priest. The priest is the first one to come across this poor man who's been beaten and left for dead by these robbers. The priest, despite being a priest, and as a pastor, you like to think, you know, priests would set a good example as one who maybe upholds the law or is a good person or being helpful. The priest steps to the other side of the road and passes on by. The next option, option number two, is a Levite. Levites are generally known as rule followers who uphold the law of God, a man or person of God, in other words. But he, too, passes to the other side and keeps on going. Then we come to the hero of the story, the Samaritan. Now, the Samaritans and Jews, not friends, not even close. In fact, they are known to loathe each other due to old arguments about where the true center of worship was for God. So they had split and hated each other ever since. They weren't even supposed to talk to each other or associate with each other. It kind of reminds you of segregation in a way. Yet, it was the Samaritan that came to the aid of the dying man, the Jew. It was the Samaritan that cleaned and bandaged his wounds, who brought him to an inn, who paid a large sum of money to have him taken care of. So, be the story? Seems like a slam dunk. We see ourselves in the story, and we are to be the Good Samaritan. More of the story, done deal. This is who we are supposed to be. We can all go home now, right? Sermon's done, I can be finished. The lesson's easy enough. Well, sorry to disappoint, but the sermon will go on, because it isn't exactly as clear as it should be. First, a little context. The setup is important to the punchline. It all starts out with a lawyer testing Jesus. You see, Jesus, being God and all, has proven himself to be quite smart. So people like to try and test and challenge him. Let's stump Jesus. Fun game, right? So the lawyer asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" This is the all-important question. This is what started this all out. Notice how it's phrased. What must I do to inherit eternal life? This person wants his way into the kingdom, into God's kingdom, and wants to earn it himself. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus answers back, "What is written in the law?" The lawyer responds with the correct answer, proving he is a smart man as well. And the law summed up in, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus says, "Yes, do this and live." Jesus has just answered the question. But the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, asked, "And who is my neighbor?" This is what gets Jesus started on this whole parable, this whole story of the Samaritan. In the end, the neighbor is identified as the Samaritan. Again, the moral of the story seems clear. Be like the Samaritan. Be like the Samaritan. Be the story. Yet the stakes have been raised by that one question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Go and do likewise. Except this doesn't always happen. Does it? One thing about being a part of a story is there's always someone you don't really want to be. In Harry Potter, most people don't want to be sorted into Slytherin, which is where the house where most of the bad and wizards and witches have come from. If we're talking about Pride and Prejudice, you probably don't want to be Lydia because she's a flake and almost ruins her family by her stupid actions. You don't want to be one of the villains in the comic books like the Red Skull or Ultron or Thanos or the Joker or Lex Luthor. You certainly don't want to be a part of the villainous house in Game of Thrones like the Lannisters or even worse, the Freys. And even as I was being the story as a kid, you didn't really want to be a Pharisee or Pontius Pilate, which I played both. Now, if we're talking about being the story, picture this. You're stressed out about some project that you have that's quickly approaching its deadline. You're working day and night to get it done, and your spouse, dares to call you out on the fact that they haven't seen you in a week, and when they have, you've been otherwise occupied. You go lash out at them for not respecting what you're doing and your life and all that you've taken on. Or you can't spare the time to take your kid or your grandkid to a movie that they've been dying to see. Or you get a phone call and you see on that the caller ID, a friend or a neighbor or a family member that you're certain has some sort of problem that they need to spill out on you, and you just don't have the time or patience for it. Or you follow the news, and you just write off the tragedies in the news as just another day, whether it's another shooting or bombing or something else. How are these scenarios any different than the priest or the Levite seeing the man in need and crossing to the other side and keeping on, keeping on? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And loving your neighbor as yourself has taken new meaning for especially the American public in the past week and month and year. In light of all the craziness, I especially think of it in what we have experienced late last week. And I've gotten the chance to watch it unfold with a different perspective this time around. The shooting that took place in Minneapolis, St. Paul, was near where Adam and I went to seminary for 3 years. I have friends and family who live in that very area. I know people who knew Philando, the man who was shot. I have a friend who even met the policeman who did the shooting. And I've watched how loving the neighbor can disintegrate in a heartbeat as my friends from the area and near and far have taken to social media to air their grievances. And perhaps social media is the most dangerous of all because it doesn't make us actually interact with each other. I've seen my black friends, who have been upset when people have said all lives matter instead of black lives matter, who have felt belittled when the focus has gone to the police instead of to this man who was shot. I've had friends who are cops, one friend in particular, who, as long as I've known him, has been a cop, and who has finally just said, I'm done with social media, after all the outpouring of craziness that has happened on his feed in the past couple weeks, who has said, I can't be on this anymore. I feel so disrespected and lost. And it made me think of the 8th commandment, which, as we talk about loving your neighbor as yourself, says you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And Luther even has a handy definition. What does this mean for us in the small catechism? We are to fear and love God so that we do not betray, slander, or lie about our neighbor, but defend them, speak well of them, and explain their actions in the kindest way. I have felt the pressure myself as a pastor, as someone who has a social media presence, and someone who has tried to speak up on these before to show support for the community, for the people who feel that they have been broken down and oppressed and are hurting. And I have had no words this week because I feel if I put anything up, they are going to be misrepresented. If I speak up in favor of the police and stand with them, especially in the wake of the Dallas shootings, that my black friends are going to say, what about us? What about Black Lives Matter? And if I say something supporting our black friends and Black Lives Matter, that my friends who are policemen are going to say, what about us and the violence that we have endured? How do I love my neighbor as myself? And how do we speak up in the midst of all of this, speak in love for our neighbor? And when do my words make me a Levite or a priest, someone who has stepped aside? Or when do they make me even worse, the robber, beating down someone, hurting someone? It seems like we're all failing at this whole neighborly part, just like the priest and the Levite in this story. At times, we're not even better than the robber who took the guy's things in the first place and left him for dead. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love my neighbor as myself? And not only that, I must do this perfectly? Well, shoot. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Looks like it's not working out so well, is it? Except there is one character we have not quite imagined ourselves as quite yet. The man robbed, beaten, left for dead on the road. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Turns out the answer is nothing. There is nothing we can do. There is nothing I can do. No words I can contribute, no wise Facebook post, no standing with my brothers and sisters on either side. We can contribute nothing because we cannot follow this law perfectly. We cannot perfectly love our neighbor as ourselves. And let's not even get started on trying to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm lucky to love God with like 5% of one of those at any given moment. We can do nothing to inherit eternal life. But guess who can do something? Jesus. Jesus, who, like the Good Samaritan, crossed every dividing line there was to come down from heaven and to rescue us. Jesus, who came to lovingly bandage our wounds, to lift us out of the ditch and give us our life back. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Nothing. Because God did it all for us through Jesus. Jesus, who came down, forgave us for being the priest, the Levite, and the robbers, for dying for us on the cross. Jesus, who brought us back to life through his resurrection. Jesus, who gives it all to us, not because of anything we've done or anything we've said or because we've taken the right side or posted the right things on Facebook, but because of his love and grace for us. Eternal life is ours because of this gift. Of course, all of this doesn't stop us from trying to love our neighbor as ourselves and for trying to be good Samaritans, to go and do likewise, but it changes our reasons behind it. Instead of trying to earn eternal life, we simply go and do likewise. Go and be good Samaritans because we can. This is why we go on mission trips, why we support our many amazing ministries like Breakfast Fellowship and Souls for Kids and the Criminal Justice Support Group and Living and Learning and VBS and all our many ministries. And this is why we work so hard as individuals and as a church to dismantle racism and the systems that lead to racism in our community as a church. And why we also work hard to show our support to our local police. Not because we're trying to earn points for heaven, because that's now how it works. Not because we're trying to inherit eternal life through our action, because that's not how it works. No, we do these things because we can. and because we want to share this love we received, because we want to share this grace that we received from God with others. It is this grace and this love alone that will heal our hearts and heal this broken world. It is a love that can transform a priest, a Levite, a robber, a beaten man, a policeman who took the shot, a black man who was shot, the police who were under fire, and the man who shot at them, and any villain you can name, into a child of God, and who offers us all eternal life through his grace and love. Thanks be to God. Amen.